All right. Hey, thanks, everyone. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Robert Arthur Hall, and I'm one of our pastors. I'm typically at our North Campus. For those of you in Foster City, you may have no idea who I am, so I just want to introduce myself and welcome you. Welcome both campuses. And next year, how cool is this? We'll be welcoming three campuses. Sean, I don't know where your campus is going to sit at, but we'll figure that out. And so we're just so glad all of you are here. If you're a guest, again, this is your first Sunday here. We're so glad that you're here. We promise we won't say or do anything too weird. We won't hit you over the head with a Bible. We're not passing any Kool-Aid, so you don't have to worry about that. We do that later. So we're just glad that you're here. I'm just kidding. No Kool-Aid, no Nike shoes, none of that, okay? So welcome. And I want to welcome the kids, too. And so we have our kids joining us. And so, kids, hopefully you got a thing of Play-Doh. And here's what I want you to do with that Play-Doh. Whenever I say something you don't like, just throw it at me and see if you can hit me. Just kidding. Please don't do that. That would be really bad. No, what I want you to do with the Play-Doh is simply this, is as I'm preaching and talking, just make something really cool, really exciting. The whole theme of our service is that He makes us new. So make something awesome, show it to your parents, and then take it home and make a YouTube video or something like that with it, okay? So we're just glad that you all are here. All right, so I wanted to start this morning with a personal confession. Is that okay? There's only a couple thousand of us, and I thought it'd be very appropriate. Here's my confession, okay? You guys ready for this? I love new shoes. Oh, man, I am totally addicted to new shoes. I tell my wife it's because I was a poor white kid and I always had to wear the same shoes all the time. So now I just, you know, when I walk into a department store, I literally have to stay away from the shoe section. Otherwise, bad things start happening. Some of you are like, well, Rob, isn't that like a woman's problem? I think so, but it's my problem as well. And so Nordstrom Rack, bad place for Rob Hall, very bad place. So I just wanted to confess that. And anybody else like me that just loves new shoes? Okay, any guys? Okay, thank you, Newton. Thank you. One guy. Amen, brother. All right, good. Whew. There's something, though, about new stuff that we just all love, right? You get a new TV, you're like watching it all the time. You end up watching more TV. You get a new phone, you're like caressing it, going, this is amazing, you know? You get new shoes, anyone steps on them, you freak out. Okay, that's just what I do. There's something about new things that we all love. Well, what if I told you that God loves new things? I mean, what if I told you that God is obsessed with the new? I mean, He really is, right? Because of the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the Bible says that He's going to make all things new. That's a lot of stuff. So the old covenant becomes the what? New covenant. The old commandment becomes the new commandment, where 600 rules are boiled down to two, love God and love others, right? Old wine becomes new wine. If you read the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about a new heavens and a new earth replacing the old. In heaven, the Bible says that we're going to get a new name. In heaven, we're going to sing a new song. I think there's going to be a drum corps in heaven. It's going to be incredible, right? More than anything, and you heard this in Ricky's life, more than anything, God loves making new things, beautiful things out of people, out of your life, out of my life. See, the Bible describes really a complete transformation that occurs when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians says that we become a new creation. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we put on a new self. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Listen to this one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You know, one of the things that I think is one of the greatest proofs for Christianity, one of the greatest proofs that Jesus lived among us, that He is God, that He is amazing, one of the greatest proofs that I could give any person who's investigating Christianity is this proof: the changed lives of Christians. I mean, I've seen hardened criminals like our very own Steve Arell, who's on our staff now, come to embrace Jesus, right? I've seen drug addicts like Ricky, like many of you who I know personally, who've been in and out of rehab but could not get clean until you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus made you new. I've seen marriages that were completely broken that, you know, they come to meet with me. I'm like, wow, you're really messed up, and I don't know what to do, right? That's good pastoral advice. But then God does a miracle in their life, not because of anything Mark or I or Sean said, just because God did something new in their marriage. And many of you could stand up and say, man, God has made my marriage new, right? God is in the business of making us new. In fact, I think it's a thing that he absolutely loves to do. And so you may be wondering, well, Rob, that's great, but how does God do that? How does God make a person new? Some of you are probably wondering, well, can't he even do that in my life, Rob? You don't know my story. You don't know the stuff that I've been through. Some of you are going to sit there and you're wondering, that's great for Ricky, Rob, that's great for you, but what about me? Does this even apply to all of us? I think it does. And so we're going to look at a story in the book of Acts that highlights God's work in the lives of three radically different people: a rich business lady, a really messed up teenager, and then a blue collar, kind of rough kind of guy into retirement. Okay, three different guys. If you have a Bible or an iPhone or an iPad or a BlackBerry, that's crazy, I have to say that now, please turn to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. Acts chapter 16, let me just read verses 13 through 15, okay? On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us over to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So Apostle Paul, young Timothy, Silas, and Dr. Luke, because of various circumstances I really don't have time to go in, end up in the city of Philippi. And the Bible talks about this woman named Lydia. Tells us a couple things. First, she was a worshiper of God, right? She was a seeker. She was open to the things of God. She actually, what that really meant was she was a Jewish convert. She wasn't born a Jew. She became a Jew. She was a worshiper of God. But Lydia was also a sharp businesswoman. She knew what was up, right? She had it together. And she sold this stuff, this purple cloth. And now some of you are like, what's that all about? Well, purple dye in the first century was really, 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 and really expensive. It was made from a sea shell, or from a shellfish. And it took 8,000 of these shellfish that are only found in the Mediterranean on the eastern side, 8,000 of them, to make 1 gram of dye, right? So that stuff was expensive. So only like the rich folks would wear their purple shirts and whatever, okay? Today, I would give, ladies are going to love this. It would be like today, Lydia was the California distributor for Coach purses and Seven Jeans. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I love this girl, Lydia, right? She had it going on. She was wealthy, had a big old fat home, but she was down by the river because there wasn't enough men for a synagogue in Philippi. And here comes Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke at this prayer meeting. So women, if you're in a prayer group, that's a good thing, because the gospel breaks into Europe through a women's prayer meeting. I love that. And so Lydia's there, and Paul begins to explain to her about the message of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas explain to her about Jesus' life, his miracles, all the things that he did, his death, his resurrection. They then began to talk to Lydia about how God in his love and mercy sent his one and only son so that she could experience forgiveness and find a purpose in life and a hope for the future. And I love what the text says, because as Paul is sharing to this woman and these other ladies, I don't really know how many women were there, but the Bible says that God opened up her heart to hear Paul's message. Don't you just love that? God opens up her heart to hear the message. And that's exactly what she does. She responds. She says, Jesus, I want this guy in my life. I want him to change me. And that happens right down by the river with Paul and his buddies. When you consider Lydia's life, for a rich businesswoman like her, She could have used all kinds of excuses to kind of say, I don't have time for this. You know, I'm just too busy. Have you seen my shop? We got all kinds of people coming in for purple cloth. I'm just too busy. I don't need this Jesus stuff. She could have said, hey, man, I got all kinds of money. I'm wealthy. I'm successful. I'm powerful. Honestly, I don't really feel a need for Jesus. I like my little cozy little prayer meeting, right? It makes me feel good and tingly after we're all done. And maybe some of you, maybe your success, maybe your wealth, maybe your power have left you thinking to yourself, you know, I don't really feel a need for Jesus. But here's the deal. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, he makes them new. Look at what happens in Lydia's life. She first insists, hey, guys, all you guys need to come to my house. We're going to have a big old buffet. It's going to be awesome, right? And because I want you guys to tell all my family about this Jesus guy. And so Paul and Silas are like, okay, they go to their house. Her whole family hears the good news about Jesus. They are all baptized. And then what's amazing is that Lydia opens up her home to the new church developing in Philippi. She's like, hey, I love my business. Things are going great, but I'm excited about what God's doing. And so the church begins to meet in her home in the city of Philippi. And let me just stop and say this. Some of you are here this morning, and God is opening up your heart to respond and hear the message of Jesus Christ. You're not here by accident. You're not just here because your friends invited you. You're here because God is drawing you to himself. He's speaking to you. He's opening up your heart to not only hear the message, but to respond. And I'm going to give you a chance in a moment to respond to the message of Jesus Christ. We are just so glad that you are here. So maybe you can't relate to Lydia. Maybe you're like, Rob, that's great, but I'm not rich. I'm not a woman. I don't even like Coach Purses. So maybe you can relate to this next person. Look at Acts chapter 16 again. Look at verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, so they're out on the Sabbath again, no synagogue, so they're down by the place of prayer. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future, right? She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. Now, I have no idea what her voice was like, but it's something like that. Who are telling you the way to be saved? It was just really creepy. Verse 18, she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, I just love that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Wow. Right? See, this helpless teenage girl was not only demon-possessed, but this demon was using her to tell people's future. And then she was being used by these couple of guys who really she was like her slave, their slave. And she was what I would call kind of their cash cow. And she earned these guys a whole lot of money. And in the first century, you need to understand, being a woman and being a slave was one of the most awful things you could be in society in that time and in that age. I mean, I can't even imagine all of the brokenness and abuse and how this woman was mistreated and used. And so this girl was really under the worst type of bondage any of us can imagine. Not only that, but she was under the influence of a demon who was basically following Paul and Silas and Timothy around, shouting out these theological truths. I mean, just imagine if some crazy lady jumped up here on stage, please don't do that, by the way, and just started shouting out theological statements, right? And then that lady just followed me wherever I went. I tell you what, we would have very low attendance next Sunday if she was there, right? Because this demon was trying to discredit the ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy, even though what this demon was saying was actually true. And so Paul, and I love this, just gets so annoyed. That's what I love about our Bible, right? Paul was a human. You know, he was an apostle, but he got so annoyed that he turns around and just says, hey, demon, get out of her. I love that. I love that. Sometimes us as pastors, some of you think that we walk on water. We don't. We get annoyed too and say things we shouldn't. And that's what happens to Paul. He says, get out of her. And this demon leaves her. Now, honestly, we really don't know what happens to the female teenager. We really don't. But because her story is sandwiched between two other faith stories and two other conversions, most scholars and myself believe that she came to faith in Christ. She came to believe. She put her trust and her life into Jesus' hands. I mean, this was a dramatic conversion. I mean, I would even say, and I would place my bet, that she began to meet with Lydia in her home. Maybe Lydia was like her women's Bible study table leader and began to disciple her and mentor her. We don't know, but we do know and believe that she came to faith. And make no mistake, this was a dramatic conversion experience. But you know what? God sometimes works that way, doesn't he? I call this an out-of-the-box experience. And some of you are here today, like Ricky, and you're in bondage to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, or to power, and you can't get free from it. And it's holding you back and holding you down. Can I just tell you that God wants to set you free? God wants to make you new. Some of you could stand up right now and say, man, Jesus has done that in my life, just like Ricky. Many of you could do that. Here's the deal. When a person comes to faith in Jesus, he makes them new. See, here's the problem, though. For Paul and for Silas, by exorcising the demon, they exorcise the slave owner's source of income. And guess what? The slave owners were not happy about that. In fact, they were furious. They drag Paul and Silas. They bring them to the city center, an area kind of like this. They're found guilty. They get beaten to a pulp. They then drag them off to the jail. They get thrown in, not just to any jail, to the inner part of the jail. They're then shackled to their feet. And there they are in prison, completely exhausted, completely thirsty, completely beat up. It seems like the enemy has won, doesn't it? But let me just say something. Whenever the church develops, Satan tries to stop God's servants. Whenever the church grows and goes beyond its walls and reaches out, like to the south or to the north, Satan says, I don't like that. This is my territory. That was true in the book of Acts. That was true all throughout church history. And just for our North campus, it's been true. Many of you know that we've been trying to get into this new facility in Crestmore and San Bruno, and we've had all kinds of obstacles, right? I have more gray hair now because of that, right? Come up here and look later. And part of that, for sure, is just permits and money and paperwork. But as I look at that, you step back and go, man, there's a spiritual attack happening that you just can't deny. For the 40-year history of our church at CPC, we've experienced satanic attacks on all type of fronts. And you better bet if you sign up for the South Campus, which I hope you do, you're going to experience attack from the enemy. That's just how he works. That's how he worked in Paul's life, in Silas's life. But for Paul and Silas, and for us, it wasn't the end of the story. Let's read this about this guy, this Philippian jailer. We don't even know his name. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. We get earthquakes, right? We know that. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Got to spread my fingers out. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here, buddy." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others that were in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Let's talk about this jailer for a moment. This guy was most likely a retired Roman soldier. I imagine this guy is one of those kind of leathery, tough, kind of middle-aged, you know, kind of guy who just like blue-collared and kind of guy you just don't want to mess with, you know, calluses all over his hands. That's the kind of guy that I picture. So here's what happens. Night sets in. The jailer falls asleep. And all of a sudden, Paul are bloodied. And Silas, they're exhausted. They're thirsty. This is no doubt the darkest hour of these two young missionaries' life. Where was Timothy and Luke? I have no idea. They somehow got out of this. So here they are, bloodied and bruised, exhausted. What do? They pray and sing. Like, are you kidding me? Pray and sing. I would have been like praying like, God, let me go. Get me out of here. And there's no indication that these guys even pray to be released. They pray and sing. And you better bet the entire prison is like going, who are these guys? What are they doing? That's exactly what happens. All the prisoners are like, man, these guys are crazy Jesus people. This is incredible. They should be crying out in pain, but they're praying and singing. And I was thinking about that. Why do they pray and sing? Why? Because I believe that worshiping God encourages and strengthens our heart when we're suffering. It really does. That's why we sing in church, because it encourages us, right? And so Paul and Silas, man, they are singing, they are praying. They have no idea how God's going to work. They have no idea that God's going to send an earthquake, but they know God. And then they know God can turn any painful situation in any circumstance and turn it to His good. So they don't know what God's going to do, but they know God. And so some of you this morning, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what painful thing is going on in your life. But when you come to know God, when you come to know that He loves you, that He's a God of compassion, mercy, and grace, guess what? When you come to believe that He can turn any situation and turn it for your good and for His glory, guess what? You'll stop complaining and you'll start singing, right? And that's exactly what Paul and Silas, they don't know what's going to happen. They start singing. They start praying, right? God's going to do something because I know He doesn't want us here. And boom, an earthquake comes, right? Everyone gets free. The jailer is freaked out. Why is he freaked out? Because under Roman law, he knew that his job no matter what happens, is to make sure none of those prisoners escape. If any one of them escapes, guess what? His life would be taken from him. He knew that. So they're all gone. He thinks they're all gone. It's night. He can't see. He just woke up, right? Had a great dream. And he's looking around going, they're all gone. And he pulls out his sword and he goes to take his own life. And then Paul shouts out, hey, buddy, don't do that. We're all here. And I bet you that jailer's like, what? You're kidding me. Are you serious? We're all here. Don't do that. And at that moment, I love what happens. This jailer, man, he's convicted. He's humbled, in awe of the power of God. I would imagine he comes down, he gets on his knees in front of Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, I love that language, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Hey, your God is obviously powerful. Your God obviously did this. What do I do to be saved? Let me ask you a question. How would you answer him? How would you have answered him? Oh, dude, you need to start going to church like every Sunday, especially the 9 o'clock service, because like it needs it, right? Or what would you say? Hey, I have a great devotional guide. Please read that from cover to cover. Matter of fact, read your Bible from cover to cover, and then we'll talk some more. Or you might say, hey, you need to get baptized. Or you might say, hey, you need to join a small group. Or, hey, buddy, you need to do this or whatever. And churches all over the world love to add things to the message of Jesus. But what does Paul say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's that simple, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later, Paul goes to his house and he explains the good news a little more fully. But first things first, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith in him. Put your trust in him. Begin to walk with him. Invite him into your life. Jailer, that's the first thing you need to do. And that's exactly what this jailer does. He says, man, I like that. See, a simple jailer, he could have coasted into retirement, couldn't he have? He's lived a long and good life. I mean, he probably thought, why change anything in my old age? Man, I'm doing good. I mean, what difference could this Jesus guy make in my life anyway, he must have thought. But you know what I've realized about life, about God? Sometimes God uses a crisis like this to shake up and wake up a person's life. Sometimes it literally is an earthquake. Sometimes it's a financial earthquake. Sometimes it's a health earthquake. Sometimes something happens to your kid that's like an earthquake that rocks your family. Sometimes something happens in your marriage that's like just like a power of an earthquake. It shakes up your life. But often that's how God works sometimes. Why does He allow earthquakes in our life? Because He loves you. He wants to get your attention. He's opening up your heart to hear His message. And He'll do anything to get a hold of your life. Because He loves you. He cares for you. And that's exactly what He does in this retiree's life, this jailer's. He sends an earthquake, literally. And this guy is like, God, you got my attention. What must I do to be saved? And so when a person comes to faith in Jesus, He makes them new. This rugged, rough jailer, I love what he does. He immediately takes Paul inside and says, man, I'm really sorry I did this to you. He washes their wounds with his leathery hands. He becomes this tender man all of a sudden. He then takes them over to our home, bakes a really awesome turkey dinner, right? with the mashed potatoes and everything, lays the dinner before. I have no idea if it was turkey, by the way. But he lays that food down. These guys are eating it. They're like, this is awesome. That jailer says, okay, Paul, Silas, tell my whole family about Jesus. They're all here, man. And Paul and Silas, you know, with food in their mouth, start to explain Jesus again. He loves you. He's crazy about you. He died for you. Invite him into your life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his entire household come to believe and are baptized, just like Lydia's family. Some of you, you're the only believer in your family. And that's hard. But man, don't stop praying for your family. He loves to get a hold of entire households. Some of you, God used, came into your life, grabbed a hold of your life, and your entire family believed because of your testimony. Man, when's the last time you thank God for that? Because it doesn't always happen that way. And then I love how the passage ends. It says that the Philippian jailer had joy because he came to believe in God. His whole family is baptized. His whole life has been changed. He's going, wow, this is unbelievable. So let me just ask, who do you relate to most in this story? Lydia? The teenage girl? The jailer, maybe? See, racially, socially, psychologically, economically, and every other ali we could think of, these people were worlds apart. Yet, because of the message of Jesus Christ, they all came together and were welcomed into this new struggling church in Philippi. When I look out on this crowd, we're all from different walks of life, have all different issues and different financial outlooks and pictures and different colors, and yet we're all together united under the message and person and mission of Jesus Christ. Amazing. Only God can do that type of thing in these three people's life. You know, for me, it's very simple. I definitely relate to the teenage girl, right? And I came from a non-Christian home. My father is in prison. I've actually never met him. My mother was a drug addict during most of my childhood. After meeting Christ and after many, many rehabs, but after meeting Christ, she now loves him and is clean and sober. I thank God for that. But as a teenager, man, I had this emptiness in my heart, and I didn't know what was going on, right? I was like, I started asking these questions. Why am I here? Is there a purpose for life? Is there a God? I've heard about Jesus, but I thought he was a guy that lived in the 70s and wore Birkenstocks, right? That's literally what I thought. I had no Bible. I've never been to church. Absolutely clueless. And I come to a service just like this with my entire football team. I hear the message clearly for the first time. And it was just like God opened up my heart. It was like, boom, like, I get that. That makes sense. Yes, yes. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting there. All of a sudden, you know me. You know. And it wasn't like just a couple of tears. It was that nasty boogery. And this pastor says, if you want Jesus, come right down to the front, man. I'm like, okay. And I stand up, come down to the front, like 200 other people. Gave my life to Christ that night. But guess what? It took an entire year for God to work in my life and work in my heart and change me from the inside out, because he had a lot of work to do, and he still does, right? And I started kind of sneaking into church, and someone gave me a Bible, and it took a year for me to understand what he really did and who Jesus really was, and he did a great work in my life. But it took some time. By my senior year, I was a completely different person. I was still Rob Hall, right? Which was exciting. But on the inside, I was very, very different. Very different. And he gave me a new hope and a new purpose for my life. And trust me, I'm just as surprised as some of you that I'm a pastor today. I am. So let me ask. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you need to know, man, he wants to make you new. He wants to make you new. Maybe like the Philippian jailer, you're asking, well, Rob, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to give you the same answer Paul gave the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you believing in? Well, the message of Jesus is simple. The message of Jesus is that you and I are sinners. We're messed up, jacked up, broken people, right? You and I have thought things, done things, and said things that are far from the heart of God. But the message is that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world to rescue us, to do what we could never do for ourselves. And that's to pay the penalty, to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And so Jesus lived among us. He experienced all that we experienced, yet for one major difference. He never sinned. He was then beaten and crucified on the cross. It looked like the enemy has won, but he didn't. Because 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, we have no faith. Why would he say that? Because of the resurrection, Jesus defeated sin. He defeated Satan and he defeated death. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Do we want you to go to church? Yes. Is it a good idea to read your Bible? Absolutely. At one point, should you get baptized? Absolutely. But first things first, if you don't know Jesus, man, he wants to make you new. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't even matter if you're a goody little two-shoes. He still wants to make you new. That's what he loves to do. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And lastly, if you are a follower of Christ, and many of you are, what is one area in your life, what is one area in your life that you have not allowed Jesus to make new? Is there something from your past that's holding you back? Man, is there an area of brokenness in your life that you've just been kind of stuffing away in that hidden closet in your heart or in your mind? As we embrace Christ, as he makes us new, he helps us to get rid of those old areas of our lives that are not part of his new creation. Because when a person comes to faith in Jesus, he makes them new. It's the thing that he loves to do. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you are in the business of life change. Man, you love to take a person like Lydia, who looks like she has it all together, and you love to grab a hold of her heart and say, I got something else for you to do. We're going to start a church in your home, Lydia. The gospel is going to enter Europe through your life, Lydia. God, you love to take a person like this teenage girl who's just in the worst type of bondage, who's struggling, who has no one to love her, to care for. You love to rescue her and to get her connected to your church. Father, you love to do that. You love to take men and women like the Philippian jailer who could have easily coasted into retirement, who could have said, man, what do I really need Jesus for? No, you love those folks and you love to draw them in and say, hey, I'm not done with you yet. I got a new plan for your life, a new purpose for your life. Man, I'm going to use you, Philippian jailer, to love on my missionaries. And so I just want to pray for that person with all of our heads bowed, with all of our eyes closed. Man, maybe you're sitting there, you're like, Rob, I want Jesus to make me new. And I just want to pray for you. Could you just stick up your hand so I can see you? If you're there and you're like, Rob, I want Jesus to make me new, with all of our heads bowed, with all of our eyes closed, just stick up your hand. I want to see you so I can pray for you. Is there anyone? I see you right there. Awesome. I see you. All right. Anyone else? Good. A couple of you. Great. All right. I see you, brother. All right. Let me pray for you guys. If you raised your hand and you're like, Rob, I want Jesus to make me new, repeat this prayer to yourself. You don't have to do it out loud. I'm not going to call you up to the front or anything like that. Just repeat this prayer and say, Jesus, I need you. Man, I am a sinner. I am broken. Would you come into my life? Would you come into my heart? Would you change me from the inside out? I believe in you, Jesus. And for some of you, I want to pray for you. You're like, Rob, man, there is an area of my life that I'm struggling with. And Jesus has not made that area new because I haven't let him. Would you just surrender that area, that thing, that circumstance to him right now? Say, Jesus, take this thing. Make me new in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Hey, if you raised your hand and you like said, yes, I want Jesus into my life, just want one thing from you. At the end of the service, go to our welcome table. We have a new believer's Bible with a letter that we've written in there. That's a gift for you to get you started. Tell someone that brought you. Say, hey, man, I placed my faith in Christ today. Start coming to church. And we want to get you connected. Okay, but go grab that Bible before you leave. All right.